Well, tonight I want to do something before we get started. And Casey and Tim, if you'll come up just for a sec. I want to introduce you to a couple guys because they're going to be working with the youth this summer. And I want you just kind of, I want to infer some trust upon them if we can try to do that. I met Tim about a month ago down at the grocery store. And he and Casey were talking about basketball. And I love basketball. And so I interjected into their conversation. They invited me to play with them, and next thing you know, we were doing Bible study together. And so I have been discipling these guys for about almost a month, and just spending time with them, getting to know them. Tim has been a believer 2 or 3 years and raised in church, but really just became a believer 2 or 3 years ago and got excited and began to disciple college students. And so he disciples 15 college students right now. They had no college ministry, and he's got 15 of them meeting in a home and discipling these guys. One of his disciples is Casey, who you might recognize, Casey Blakely, who used to come to this church, whose family grew up here. And so anyway, Casey is a disciple of Tim's, and now they're both my disciples as I'm discipling them. And so I went to James and asked James, I said, you know, do you need some help this summer? And he said, absolutely. And so I talked to Pastor about it, and we've brought these two guys on as our youth interns. And so they will be working with teenagers this summer. They will be calling all of our teenagers as much as they can each week, trying to get them to go places and do things. And I've already had 2 or 3 phone calls going, I don't know who these people are, and I'm not letting with my kids. Here's the thing. I trust them completely, or I wouldn't have asked them to come. And I have seen unbelievable fruit in their life just in the month we've known each other. And yes, they've had criminal backgrounds. And so, anyway, background checks. Yeah, not a criminal background. They've had, thank you for that correction. I think everybody else knew what I meant. They've had criminal background checks, and it is empty. And so that's good. Thank you for that correction. That was good. I did that on purpose. Not really. But anyway, I wanted you to get to know them, to know who they are, so that you can pass the word that there really are two college kids who love Jesus, who want to spend time with your kids so that your kids will fall in love with Jesus. Because here's the thing. As a youth pastor, one of the things I learned is youth ministry is all about time, time, and time. And James works full time. And your kids have all the time in the world this summer and nowhere to go and nothing to do. Well, here's two kids who will do something with them this summer. And every moment they're together, they'll fall in love with them. And they know they're in love with Jesus, and they'll fall in love with Jesus too. So I want you just to be involved in their lives and pray for Tim and Casey. And just let that word be known that they really are trustworthy people, or they wouldn't be here. So thanks, guys. You guys can go back to youth. If you got a Bible, grab and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Tonight we're asking the question, why does God allow people to suffer, especially his children? If you've noticed, the way I've entitled is a little different. Why does God allow, because all of us would say, well, we know why God lets everybody suffer, but why does God allow his children to suffer? And so let's read this passage together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 reads like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you may have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, today make my words clear so that they don't hear from me, Father, they hear from you. That we can understand just for a moment what it is you're doing. And Lord, and when we can't understand what you're doing, that we'd understand you enough to trust you in the meantime. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just show you a couple things from 1 Peter 1 that I think are important for you to know. Number one, Peter's writing to a group of people who probably were led to. I don't want you to go home and go, well, I heard somebody thinks different. Of course, other people think different. In this, probably these people are led to Christ from Acts chapter 2. Where Peter preaches the gospel, and then those people are scattered throughout the realm. And so these folks are out there. Peter knows they're out there because he led them to Christ, probably in Acts chapter 2. And he gives them this word I love in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, let me back up a minute. You who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus and be sprinkled with his blood. Hear me well. One of the things he's doing here is in Exodus chapter 24, Moses, when they're coming out of Egypt, he does something. He makes a sacrifice. He takes the blood of the sacrifice and he puts it in a bowl. And then he tells the people what they're supposed to do. And they say to Moses, we will obey everything you've said. And so then he takes the bowl and he sprinkles blood over all of the people. And then they say, and we will obey the Lord. And so here, Peter is making a direct correlation to what happened in Moses' time when they were freed from the, when they were given the law, to now they're being freed from the law. He's saying, now you know what real obedience is because real obedience is seen in Jesus. And his blood is the thing that forgives sins. And so there is this direct correlation that I just want you to see because here's the thing. This is written to whom? Believers. You need to catch that. If you try to answer the question of why God allows suffering to non-believers, you can't find it in this chapter. This chapter is written to believers, to those who are called by God for the purpose of obeying him and being conformed into his image. This is what this is for. And so, as we walk through these, I just want you to catch that idea. So I just want you to look at my notes tonight. Just going to try to walk through them. Number one, the first thing I wrote is that I want you to understand that one of the reasons that these things happen, that we go through hard times, through trials, is that God wants us to learn to trust him. You know, when I was teaching my kids to learn to swim, I tried to first tell them to put their head underwater. Because until you can get your head underwater, swimming's a hard deal. And so I just wanted them to see they could put their head under the water, and that was a big deal to them. They will drown if the head goes under the water. And so I would say, well, just try a little bit. And finally, I just dunked them. Well, you know what I found? Is that when I dunked them too quickly, they stopped trusting me. Everybody catch that? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation's overtaken you, but such that is common to man. But God is faithful and won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but instead with every temptation will provide a way of escape so that you can stand under the teaching or that you can endure it or you can persevere. Depends upon which translation you're looking at. But the whole idea is that God knows what we can handle. God's not going to just throw us into something we can't handle because if we did, we'd run from God, not to God. You see, what the devil does is the devil tries to get us situated and thinking about things, well, we just can't handle that. So what do? We run from God. The promise of God is this. If there is a God. Let's everybody say, if there's a God. Okay, now you said the if. Now let me give you the then. If there's a God, then he's not going to break his word. Right? That's the truth. If there's a God, he can't break his word or he'll stop being God. His promise is he won't give you more than you can handle. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean, you know, in your flesh you can't handle it? No, in your flesh you can't handle it. I promise you. But he's given you his spirit, which means you're going to make it through. Now, it might not be on this earth. Can I express that again? Do you hear it? Hear that well. I'm not saying that whatever your struggle is, God's not going to give you something you can't handle on this earth. That's not what I mean. What I mean is the reason you'll be able to still give God glory in the meantime is because you know you have an inheritance in heaven. You see, if what we're after is what's here on earth, then we've all got our eyes fixed on the wrong thing. And so God wants us to learn to trust him. And so what he does is he allows little things in your life. And some of you go, well, I've got this big thing in my life. Listen, your big thing is a tiny thing to God. Did you hear me? My son, John, thought it was a big deal to jump into the water. Man, that's a little too scary, Daddy. I know you dunked my head and I don't trust you no more. I ain't jumping to you. You will not catch me. We went to the pool the other day and I had to say, son, don't jump if I'm not looking. Because once they figure it out, buddy, there's no fear anymore. They just jump. Well, in the same way, what God wants us to do is he wants to give you little bitty things that you can handle. And you say, well, why does he give me this big thing? Well, maybe because you've handled the small things. Or maybe it's a big thing because you're trying to handle it on your own instead of with God. Because I can promise you, whatever your big thing is, it's little to him. He wants you to trust him. Look at these verses with me. Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what you understand, but in all your ways acknowledge or look to him and he will make your path straight. I love the fact that when I had to do that verse in Hebrew, it was the first time in my life I'd realized what that verse meant. That verse, it talks about me. Every time I try to do my own strength in my own life, I don't know where to. Do I go this? Oh, I tried that way. It didn't work. Let me try. That didn't work either. And I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know what he wants from my life. But when I seek him, he makes that path straight. He lets me know, John, this is you were right in the first place, John. Just trust me. Okay. And so he makes our path straight. Now, whether or not we walk down that path, that's a whole other story. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and others in horses. But I, what? I trust in the name of the Lord my God. You know, I wish that were true for me. I'm just going to deal with me for a moment. Can I just do that? I know y'all are all perfect people. I trust in me pretty well. And if I can't control the situation, I don't want to be involved. Why? Because I don't trust anybody else. I trust the Lord and I trust me, which means I don't really trust the Lord. Because if I trust the Lord, I could trust anything because he's going to always make sure the path is the way he wants it to go. Amen? He's a sovereign God. He can even work around messed up individuals in your life, even if you're the messed up individual. And so some trust in chariots, others in horses. We even have on our dollar bill in who? In God we trust, and yet we're doing everything in the world to get more of those dollars. Is it because we just need to read in God we trust more? No, the truth is we don't want more dollar bills that say in God we trust. We want more $100 bills that say in God we trust. Because the truth is we're not trusting in God, we're trusting in stuff. Now, how do you know that? Well, I don't have to go there. You know. Some trust in chariots, others in horses, but I'll trust in the name of the Lord. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. How does he knoweth them? I wrote it in King James that time, so I'm going to keep it there. How does he knoweth them? It says it right there. Read it again now. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. How does he know he can trust? How does he know you trust him? Because when the day of trouble comes, you look to him. He is the stronghold. The anchor holds in the eye of the storm. And so how does he know he can? How does he know who we are? How does he know us? Because when trouble comes, we know where to find help. So, number one, God wants us to trust him. That's why he allows trials in our life. Number two, this one's going to eat at some of you. God puts us on display to the spiritual world. I have trouble with this one. I don't really like this one. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't really like it. But I think it's true because the Bible seems to say it pretty clearly. If you go back to Job, and we won't really go there, but you can go back and look at it. In Job chapter 1. The Bible says that Satan, or the accuser, comes before God, and God says, where have you been? I've been roaming around here and there. And God says, well, did you consider my servant Job? Man, he is light years above everybody else in the area of obedience and not sinning. And Satan says, yeah, but come on, man. You give him everything. You protect him. You give him everything. take his stuff away and see if he doesn't curse your name. And so what does God say? Do y'all know the story? Is this a new story? Do we need to go back and look at it? What does God say? All right, Satan, fine. Take everything he's got, just don't kill him. Take whatever you want, just don't kill him. And Satan does it. Why in the world does God let him do that? Well, it seems to me, well, first of all, he knows Job. That's exactly right. But not only does he know Job, but he's proving something to the angels. He's proving something to the very ones who left heaven because they didn't want to do it God's way. And what their idea is, hey, God, nobody really loves you. We didn't love you, and neither did they. Those other angels, they don't really love you either. And those people, they certainly don't. If you took their stuff, they'd curse you, just like we did. He says, fine, go do it. And so God put a display on with Job. And it preached to the angels that man loves God. I just think it's a very cool thing. You know, the next time there's a trial in your life, I wonder if it would help you if you thought to yourself, I wonder if God's trying to teach the angels something about faith. Dude, that would help me. Now, he probably won't use them that way because I'd probably fail. But I would like to think, you know, what if God is? What if God is showing something to the spiritual world about me because I really love him? I just thought that was an interesting thing, something for you to think about. And then in Luke 22:31, do you remember this story that Peter says, if all else fails you, if everybody leaves you, man, I will die for you. Peter, or actually, he doesn't call him Peter. In Luke 22, he says, Simon, Simon. You see, Peter means rock. Simon means pebble. So he didn't say, hey, rock, rock. He said, no, pebble, pebble. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But don't worry. I love this. It's one of my most irritating messages in all of Scripture. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but don't worry. I have prayed for you. Man, how many of you find that exciting? If Jesus said to you, don't worry, I prayed for you. That after you fail, what? That's what the rest of the verse says. Don't worry, Simon, I've prayed for you. That after you fail, that you'll be encouraged. What? You'll be restored. What? Why didn't you just pray that I not fail? Wouldn't that have been better? But watch this. Not was he just teaching Simon a lesson. He put it in the word, which teaches us a lesson. Simon was a man of he was ready to speak and do any time that Jesus was around. But man, when the going got, when the trial came, Peter was the first guy to go, we must have took a wrong turn. And he was out. That's like me. I love that I can identify so well with Peter. But here he says he's asked to sift you like wheat. Once again, he's putting on display to the spiritual world what's occurring. I'm going to do something. Because Satan's doing the same thing with you he did with Job. He's saying that you are nobody, that you are going to absolutely fall away from me. And I'm going to prove to Satan again that he's wrong. And what happens? Simon certainly fails. And Jesus restores him. And then Peter is never the same again. Peter becomes a man who never backs down again. The rock. And so I just think it might help your faith sometimes to think, you know, God might be teaching the spiritual world something by how you respond to difficult times. Number three, God uses us as an interactive display of his love to the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says that God comforts us through all our struggles. So we can then comfort others with the same comfort we receive from God. I'll never forget in seminary, I know I've said this to you before probably, but you know, you learn a lesson sometimes that's so big to you, you just can't shut up about it. This is one for me. He asked us this question. He said, which would you rather have? Would you rather never have trouble or have trouble and know what it's like to be comforted by a living God? You see, that's a given for me. Because if I never had a struggle, but because of that I never knew God, bring the struggle every time.
Now, I say that today. Now, when the struggle comes, I'm not always there. Unless I start thinking about the alternative, and it brings me right back. And so, God wants to display something. Here's the thing. I've got friends who say, you know, because of Jesus' stripes, all of our wounds are healed. They're all healed. You just got to claim it in the name of Jesus, and it will go away. Well, if that's true, why did Paul have a thorn in the flesh his whole life? I'm pretty sure he tried to claim it in Jesus' name, and Jesus said, don't even talk about it. Get it out your mouth. My grace is sufficient for you. Right? And so sometimes God has got something going on in your body and your life that he wants you to live with because somehow he's going to use it for his glory. And so I told this lady one time who had had this problem, and she said, well, I'm really sick, but I don't want to go to the doctor because I just want to trust the Lord. I said, well, what if the Lord told the doctor something and he's supposed to tell you? She said, now you're just playing with me, John. I said, okay, let me give you a better one. Where do people who don't understand Jesus, based on your thought process, where would people go who don't know Jesus and his power? She said, they go to the doctor. I said, then why aren't you there today? Because that's where you find lost people, right? People look at, the Bible says he didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. I said, so why don't you just go to the doctor, see what he says, and in the meantime, tell everybody about Jesus. She said, that's a good idea. And she went. But the whole point is that sometimes God just wants to display something, an interactive display of his love to people. Because here's the thing, if God will bring you through it, what does that mean for your friends? He can bring them through it because we serve a God that never changes. He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow, forever. And so if he doesn't change, then if he's done it for me, he can do it for you. Now, just because he did it for me, does that mean he'll do it for you? No. It's all based on his will. But the good news is, if somebody sees him do it in my life, they go, well, I want that too. Right? Okay. So, he puts on an active display. Here's the thing that I think is interesting. A lot of times we think to ourselves, well, God is after making me happy. Right? You may not think that. But Christians as a whole believe that whether they say it or not. Let me use me as a testimony, because I know y'all like it when I do that. Make me look like the idiot. So I remember at 25 years of age, I began to really, really, really study God's Word. I mean, they made fun of me in seminary because I'd be in the break room just reading the Bible, and they'd say, what class are you studying for? I go, life? No, what class? I said, I'm not studying for class, I'm just reading. Oh, shut up, you're not... I just couldn't get enough of God's word. And then all of a sudden, I was diagnosed with cancer. And I'll never forget, the doctor said, come in tomorrow, we're going to biopsy because you've got cancer. I had a huge, they thought I had lymphoma, just huge thing under my arm, like a grapefruit. And so that night, I went to the church, cried my eyes out. I looked up at my wall, and I saw my ordination papers and my license. And I just began to scream at God. And literally, this is what came out of my mouth. I tell you, I'm the idiot, right? God, it's not fair and you're wrong. Because I've never served you more than I've served you now. I've never been closer to you than I am now. I've never obeyed you more than now. How dare you? How dare you give this to me? I'm serving you. And I heard this little giggle. I don't know if it was God or just the angels going, what an idiot. But I heard this ever still voice say, don't you trust me? And the problem was, the answer was no. Why would I trust you? You just dunked my head under the water. You just pushed me further than I was ready to go. I'm worshiping you. I'm serving you. I'm doing everything you've asked me to do. Why now? Why didn't you? If you would have done this 3 months ago, I would have totally understood. And God's like, but if I'd have done this 3 months ago, you would have run from me. Now you want to run from me, but you won't because you've learned from me. And so he had me right at the right time, right at the right place to do what he was going to do. And so I went into surgery the next day, and They took the, by the way, I never finished the story and people get mad at me. So I went in the next day and they took the big thing out and he said, well, it's certainly cancer. We just don't know how bad it is. He said, well, it was cat scratch fever. I thought that was a song. I had no idea. And I said, well, I don't understand. I thought you said it was cancer. He said, well, cat scratch fever normally doesn't get the size of a pea. Yours is the size of a grapefruit, which makes it the largest that I've ever heard of. He said, I honestly, do you believe in God? I said, yeah. He says, I honestly believe God changed your diagnosis. I thought, that's a good God right there. And so I've been able to use that testimony over and over and over. But what if it would have been cancer? The question, the answer to the question is, that's up to God. And he would have given me the faith to walk through it had I just trusted him. But God has used that in my life to continue to tell people, listen, until that day came, I always thought that God was after my happiness. I knew I would have never said that, but I believed that. And it was obvious because when God did me right or did me good, I was like, what? And when he did me wrong, I'd be like, how dare you? And so it was obvious my expectation of God was for him to bless me because I was good, not bless me because he was good. Do you see the difference? See, he'll bless me based on his goodness, his mercy, and his plan, not based on my goodness, my plan, or my mercy. It's all based on him. So what I came to realize is this, is that God is way more interested in me conforming into the image of Christ than he is in my comfort. And I think way too often we get those real confused. We think somehow God's interested in our comfort. I think he's only interested in your comfort as it relates to you becoming like his son. So the next time you're uncomfortable because somebody took your chair in church, just know that he's conforming you into the image of Jesus. Take up your cross, find another chair, and follow him. Okay. Oh, I'm going to get it for that one. The next one is God will not allow us to be lacking in faith because it would speak to his failing and not ours. Philippians chapter 1, 6. Oh, I think I skipped one, didn't I? No, I didn't. Oh, I meant to tell you Romans 8, 29, obviously. It's the image of Christ is what God wants to turn us into. Philippians 1, 6, turn there with me. I'm going to grab my Bible because I want you to look at it and mark your Bibles. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me, let's do it again. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me, who will be? He will be. Let's do it again. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me, he will be faithful to complete it in me. There's not another pronoun there. Here's what we try to do. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me, I'll work it out. No. Yes, you're called to work out your faith with fear and trembling. But you know whose job it is to make sure you're conformed? It's the Lord's job. You're going to be conformed into his image, or he's a liar. It's just the way it is. And some of you are like, well, I don't really want to be conformed into his image. That's why you're going through trials. He's already sprinkled you with blood. He's already caused you to be his children. Now the question is, are you being obedient children or disobedient children? Because obedient children say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll go. I'll do. Disobedient children say, as long as your will and my will line up, I'll follow. And God goes, well, if our wills don't line up, I'm going to bend you to my will. Question is, how bendable are you? Because some of us just break. I'm not talking about pastor's knee. Get over it. So, God's not going to allow us to lack in faith, because if it did, it would scream to the spiritual world and the world itself that God's a liar. So God is going to do whatever's necessary in you to make you into his image. And if he doesn't, then he's the one in trouble. He's going to be the one on trial. Because he's promised it. I just want to write this out. I wrote it for you, and it made perfect sense to me, but sometimes my brain is just out there. Shut up, Dad. I saw it coming. If faith, I thought of a weight room, right? We talked not very long ago about faith being a muscle. So here's what I wrote. If faith is a muscle, then the trial is the weight bar. The more that you can handle, the more value your faith is proven to have. And in the end, we understand that it was only God who can handle the weight in the first place. So it results in us praising him because he was worth more and able to handle all things. That is his glory. The amount of weight you can handle is a direct indication of how much glory you have. So if something happens in your life and you can handle it, man, you're glorious. Way to go. But see, God's going to give you things that in your flesh you can't handle. Because he wants you to understand he's the one with value. You see, the word glory is value, substance, or weight. which is interesting because if you want to write something down that was really cool for me when I learned it, the word for pride means to be puffed up. Okay? Pride. So you have doxology, doxa, which is glory, and pride is the opposite, no glory. And so to be puffed up with air. In other words, have you ever seen a puffer fish? Anybody ever seen a puffer fish? I saw one time a little bitty fish, and I was spear fishing. And I saw this little bitty fish, and I turned my head, I turned back around, and there's a big fish right there in front of me. And I knew what puffer fish were, but I'd never seen one. I was like, wow. So I shot at it, and it just ricocheted off the puffer fish because it's just full of air. It just ricocheted right off. But what's interesting is that the fish doesn't get heavier. If anything, it gets lighter because it's full of air. And watch this. Prideful people make themselves out to be something really big, but they're really just full of... Y'all have heard this before. But that's what the word pride means. It means to be puffed up or full of air. To give the appearance of value, substance, or weight, but having none. It's like the guy, I love these guys. I was an athlete, big athlete in school, and you know, I did not look big. I looked little, except I had Popeye muscles. Do y'all know what those are? I mean, I had this little bitty body, but my muscles were big around these little bitty body. My bones were this big, my muscles. I couldn't even pull my leg pants up because my calf muscles were too big. It was kind of cool, you know? And so we'd go to the weight room, and all these people would look at me and go, he can't lift anything. He's little. I could outlift most of them. Especially when it came to the legs. All these football players would be, you know, squatting these things. And I could do almost as much as all of them because I had incredible strength in my legs. But then you'd have these guys who would come to the weight room. And, man, they'd be pumping. They'd have these shoes. You know, they could do the pec dance. You know what I'm talking about? They could do all that stuff. And they had these legs like this big, Pastor. And I'm just looking at him going, that is the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life. Work on your legs, bro. I mean, what is wrong with you? But the reason why is because they're wearing pants. Nobody's going to look at their legs. And then they wear these, you know, muscle shirts so you can see all the... But if they ever wear shorts, all the girls are going to go, are you serious right now? It's a little bit... Something's wrong. Well, in the same way, there's a lot of people who are puffed up and act like they can handle a lot of stuff. And they're dying at home with pornography. And they're dying at home with alcoholism. And they're dying at home with abusing their wives because they're too big a man to say, I got a problem. Listen to me. At some point, we've got to realize it's time to not be puffed up with pride, but to say, you know, I really don't have the weight to deal with this. You know, we had this little guy named Dinky. His name was Lavelle Williams, one of my favorite friends in middle school and high school. He was 4'11", and he set the state record for weightlifting. He bench pressed 415 pounds at 160 pounds. The guy was nothing but muscles on muscles on muscles. He went to our church. His neck went from here to here, like right behind his ear. I mean, it was up there somewhere. And Lavelle was an amazing guy. I mean, he's just amazing. But, you know, it was nothing about him ever that was soft. I felt bad for him because he walked like this. He was never soft. But, you know, nobody messed with him. And I mean nobody. 6'6" guys didn't mess with Dinky because Dinky was bad. We're not all that we think we are. And the devil wants to convince you that you're better than you think you are. You can handle this, John. If you tell somebody, they're not going to understand this, and they're gonna weed you out. They're gonna talk bad about you. You will be exposed as a fraud. Listen, guys, we're all frauds. All of us. We are all in need of grace as much now as we were the day we were saved. And at some point, we've got to decide whether or not it's worth it to say, God, I can't handle this. I need help. And here's the funny thing. God uses His Spirit, but He also uses His church. And if you're not willing to be vulnerable to take care of it, then the truth is you're not willing to hit the weight room. Because if faith is a muscle, and the bar, you know, the bar is the trial, then the question is, how many weights can you pile onto your trial? How many can you handle? Truth is, you and I can't handle any. 45 pounds is what the bar is. My son told me the other day, that bar is heavy. Y'all seen my son, though. He's tiny. The bar is heavy. The weights are even heavier. But watch this. God is a big dude. Just like Dinky could handle all those things because he's full of muscles, God can handle all of the weights at the same time. You and I can't handle any of them. And yet we continue to say, I'll fix this tomorrow with sheer willpower. No, you won't. Satan will just get another victory in your life again tomorrow. And so, at some point, you've got to understand that God has in store for you something bigger than where you are, and He brings these trials so that you will not trust in yourself, but trust in Him. And finally, I wrote that Jesus learned, that word means to increase in, He increased in obedience through suffering. That's one of those verses that was hard for me to understand. Hebrews chapter 5. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Jesus absolutely obeyed God in everything. But do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He went and he prayed, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this. Y'all ever been there? God, I know this is what is going on in my life, but I don't think I'm ready for this. Is there anything you can do to get me out of this? But we got to be willing to say, not my will, but yours be done. And how Jesus now understands that is very real because he did that. So if he did it, so can we. And so God wants us to understand that through suffering we learn obedience. We become better followers of him through suffering. Not to mention we become better examples of Christ through suffering. Not to mention we become better testimonies to people who need to be comforted. So let me finish with this. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. In this, you greatly rejoice. You know, I always put that with the wrong part of the scripture. I always thought he was saying we're supposed to rejoice in the suffering. But that's not what he says. We're rejoicing in the fact that we've been saved. We're rejoicing in the fact that we have something that's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for me in heaven. In that is what I greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed or grieved by various trials. I love the word, if necessary. You know, sometimes God allows us to suffer for the sake of others, but sometimes it's just because we're hard-headed. And you can get away from the hard-headed trials if you'll just stop being hard-headed and repent. That's a pretty easy message, and yet one hard to swallow. If you would just get real with God about who you are and what you're doing, then at least those trials you wouldn't have to deal with. Because he wouldn't have to teach you obedience because of your hard-headedness. He would just teach you obedience for the sake of others. Here's my key. The thing I want you to hear most tonight is this. Jeremiah 29:11, which you know very well. I know the plans I have for you, declareth the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek with all your heart. And then I'll take you from the place that you're banished and I'll bring you to the place I've prepared for you. Listen, he really has prepared a place for you. Oh, child of God, he has prepared a place for you. So that no matter what trial you go through, you will not lose your faith because that faith is a gift from God. You can't lose it, but you can build it. And so why shouldn't we, church, be in the process of saying, God, I'm ready to work out? You know, my son, every morning, Monday through Friday, goes and works out with high school kids. And he came on the first day. He was dizzy. And they had called him to the nurse's office, and he was dizzy because he didn't eat a good breakfast. The next time he went in, he came home tired because he didn't sleep a long time. He didn't get good sleep. Now he's getting a little more sleep, and he's eating breakfast every morning. Now he's coming back going, I kind of like this working out thing. You know what makes trials easier? When you're getting a daily dose in God's Word. When you're eating well and you're resting, when you're reading God's Word and you're resting in Him, trials are just easier. Because we get our eyes fixed on the things that matter. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. Because listen, He's the only one who can handle the weights. Let's pray. Father, tonight I want your people to love you more. Father, I want to love you more. I want to be prepared to do whatever necessary to be who you've called me to be. And Father, if there be something that we need to do in order to fix our life with you, in order to say to you, Lord, I'm ready to lift weights. I'm ready to build my faith. Father, whatever it is you need from me, not my will, but yours be done. Father, I pray that tonight would be that night. Father, there might be somebody here who's never surrendered their life to you. That's where a relationship with God begins. Father, I pray that tonight they would surrender their life to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've never been baptized since making that decision. I pray that tonight would be the night where they'd say, I don't care who knows it. I want the world to know that I've given my life to Jesus. Maybe they've got no church home, a place they can call family that will hold them accountable. Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night where they'd say, Lord, let this be my home. Let me get this right and find help, not just at the cross, but from my family in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I say every time, I just want you to do business with God. I'm going to stand up here just for a few moments. If you want, where you're seated or where you're standing, you can pray, you can sing, you can get right with God. This altar's open. If I can pray for you, I'll be here. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, today could be that day. So that you can be His child. So that it all can make sense. Let's stand together and sing.
Just as I